Chapter 7. This will definitely be a part 2 message just because of the magnitude of what is being announced to us here. And I apologize in advance for those of you who may not be studying with us, maybe you're visiting. We come now to a portion of Scripture that is very technical, not so much in its content, but because of where it's placed in the book of Revelation. Up until now, we have enjoyed pretty much a chronological march through the book of Revelation. Now we come to what? Are you ready, Bible students? Jot it down. There's note sheets in front of your seat. Grab it. Very important. Mark it down next to your margin. We now come to what is mentioned or presented as a parenthetical chapter of the Bible. In this case, Revelation chapter 7 is a parenthetical insert. Meaning this, and here's your definition, that as the chronology goes on, the Lord, in revealing to the Apostle John futuristic events, puts a comma. That comma ends or is at the ending verse of chapter 6. There's a, I know it's a period in your Bible, but there should be a comma there. That comma now stops Revelation chapter 6, last verse. Then God, so to speak, grabs John by the face and turns his eyes toward two different set of events. Phase 1 and phase 2. Things that will happen that, in a sense, are an overview of the last... Are you getting it? This is tough stuff. I mean, I got to tell you, a lot of people don't get this. So maybe you can get the CD and review it later and study it. If you get it, if you don't get it, whatever. Chapter 8 commences the last 3.5 year period of the 7-year tribulation that's coming to the earth. Revelation chapter 7 is a parenthetical insert that explains some things before chapter 8 begins. In other words, the 3.5 years have come, first 3.5. There is a pause. God now talks to John. John tells us what he sees. When John in chapter 7 is done speaking to us, then guess what happens? It picks up again and it goes. Are you with me? It's kind of like a pause on your tape player. You just hit pause. Here in chapter 7, God hits pause and begins to show John some very fantastic things. The understanding of this chapter is all important to the remainder of the book. You miss this chapter, and you will never understand the remainder of the book. And you will always be misunderstanding eschatology, or the prophetic study of God's Word. Now we're going to look at the entire 12 verses that will comprise part 1 and 2, but we will focus this morning just on several of these verses. Revelation 7, beginning at verse 1. After these things. Circle that. That's key. Meta tauta. After these things. The things of chapter 6. John says, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or in any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. This is what he said, verse 3. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verse 5, of whom the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, that's unique, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Verse 9, after these things. Meta tauta. Again, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations. These are non-Jews, by the way. Verse 9 introduces us to non-Jewish people. All nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." And the word there says, "Amen." The word in Hebrew, same in Greek, same in English, meaning "let it be so" or "let it be true." Listen, from the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, keep this in mind. God spoke in times past. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of great fear, and not of peace. Ask me now and see whether a man has ever labored in pains to give birth as a woman does. So then why do I see every man holding his hands over his loins like a woman who suffers in labor? And all their faces shall turn pale from pain. Alas, for it is this great and terrible day. It has come, and there is none like it. For it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but Jacob shall be delivered out of it." That's Jeremiah chapter 30. This portion of Scripture of Revelation 7 introduces us, verses 1 through 8, to a dynamic group of people. And it lists them, gives us no doubt as to who they are. There is an introduction of 144,000 people who God will call out from their place in this world. They will be ordained. They will be summoned. They will be called. And there will be 12,000 of them coming from 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. That's what the Bible says. It will happen. What's interesting about this is, from now, Bible students, we now get prepared. Chapter 7 prepares us to enter into chapter 8, preparing us for the last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period. And brother, is it tough? Is it something? You see, the first 3.5 years, as we've been studying in Revelation chapter 6, is the advent of the Antichrist. He will deceive the world with prosperity. He will deceive the world through a demonic peace. He will deceive the world through the implementation of a restoration, so to speak, of the environment. He'll be a tremendous politician. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, there's no doubt as to where he will arise. He will come out of what once was the ancient Roman Empire. He will come out of what has been affectionately viewed as the revised Roman Empire. An easy way of explaining it, that the nations of ancient Rome at the time of Christ and before will come together in the last days. And out of the conglomeration of nations, there will arise 10 predominant leaders. Almost like we have today, you know, in the world, we have what's called the G7. Are you familiar with that, anybody? They are the 7 global economic powers of the world, of which the United States is, at this time anyway, number 1. And my memory fails me as to what those nations or who those nations are, but Germany is one of them. I think Spain is another one. Japan is one of them. England's another one of them. Blah, blah, blah. Anyway, there's 7 of them, and I think Russia's made application, though it's completely broke. The world is trying to get the Russian economy going because Russia owes so much to everybody. There's the G7. Now, there's more than 7 nations in all the earth, isn't there? But there are the governing powerful 7 that manipulate the governments of the world through money. And that's the G7. They meet every year, by the way, for a summit, and they discuss how things are going to go. Very, very powerful group of people. Well, there is a time coming, and I don't think it's all that far away, where we are already seeing the revised Roman Empire established through what is called the USE. In Europe, they call it the USE, the United States of Europe, or the EU, the European Union. And they will have their own dollar. And now it's called the euro. They will have their own economic base. They will have their own leaders. And the Bible says that out of the conglomeration of many nations, by the way, 10 predominant G7 types, G10 types, will arise and broker the powers of the world that be. That will happen under the powers and the controls of the Antichrist. And then all of these things we studied in Revelation chapter 6 will come upon the earth. All that happens in the first 3.5 year period. Now we come to the pause of Revelation 7. And it's all about God focusing in a powerful way on the nation of Israel. My friend, listen carefully this morning. This is a serious issue because most people who oppose it are so-called Christians. What I'm about to introduce to you is heresy. It is damnable heresy. It is revealed in Scripture as being anti-Semitic or demonic. And that is, there are those who have lived in generation to generation that believe this, that God is done with the Jewish nation. That whatever God promised to the nation of Israel was lifted when Christ was crucified and is placed upon not only the church, but some people have been so arrogant to believe that those promises have been lifted from Israel and placed upon the English-speaking peoples of the world. That is called British Israelism, and it is a demonic doctrine. God is not done with the nation Israel, and in fact, God is preparing the nation of Israel for not only its existence, but it has some horribly horrific times ahead in the tribulation period before its glorious days that God intended it to enjoy comes. Very important. If you don't understand that, you better study that in the Bible. I'm not even going to ask you to buy a book on it. Don't buy a book. Read the Bible. You'll be fine. If you buy a book, you'll get goofed up on it. Read the Bible. No, God is not done with his people. And he prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 30 that there's going to be a tremendous time, very, very terrible time. But God says, I will deliver Jacob out of his trouble, a time known as Jacob's trouble. I've asked you before, but I'm going to ask you again because repetition's good for us. What's another name, or what was the name given to Jacob in the Bible after God changed his life, changed his heart? Smart group of people you are. Israel. When you mention or when you read about Jacob, you're reading about Israel. That was his new name given. But here, God speaks through Jeremiah the prophet and says that this time will be a great and terrible time forthcoming. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble or Israel's trouble. But Israel shall be delivered out of it. The Bible goes on to say in Psalm 94 verse 13, you grant him relief from the days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked that comes against him. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. That is not a promise given to you and I. Did you know that? That's a promise given to Israel. Now, will God forsake you? No. But God also will not forsake Israel. Very important thing to keep in mind. By the way, you need to remember that when you vote. I am dead serious. You may not like me for saying this. I love you, but I don't care. I don't vote Democrat or Republican or Independent. I'm going to tell you right now personally, first thing I do based upon my Bible open, I look and see what that politician's view is regarding the nation Israel. Why? Because I want America blessed. I'm selfish. You say, what? You want America blessed? Vote for somebody who will support Israel. You want to see America come apart at the seams? Vote for somebody who's not pro-Israel. Now, I'm not saying that we should agree with everything Israel does. They do some pretty stupid things. God didn't ask us to agree with them when they do good things and to get upset with them when they do bad things. God says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you, Israel. Isn't that something? Now, if you're sitting here this morning saying, I don't like that. That's making me all upset. That's making me all... Calm down. Get your heart right with God and know that he says they are my chosen people. They may be sometimes a pain in the pocketbook. Or they might be, I have friends who are Israelis and I have friends who are Israelis and are Christians. And I've even found my good friends who are Israelis who are Christians. When you're talking to them and you get down at the table with coffee and Bible open, it's so fun. If you've got two Israelis, if you've got two Jews at your table and you're talking and you're debating things, you're going to have at least five opinions from them. It's so fun. God says he's not done with them. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am also an Israelite or a Jew of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, says Paul. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left? And they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 whom have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, says the Apostle Paul, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Did you know that? God's not done with Israel. For the last 2,000 years, the Lord has set aside, so to speak, or placed on hold the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. But he has not neglected them. What God is doing is drawing out of the world at this time a host called the church, a bride of Christ, says the Bible, made up of Gentile believers. But when the church is raptured up out of the earth and the seven-year tribulation period begins at some point after that, it will be God dealing with Israel again. By the way, did you know this? The Bible says that Jesus is engaged or espoused to the church, which is Gentile, but God the Father is already married. Her name is called Israel. Keep that in mind. Very important. But listen, God will turn the nation Israel during the tribulation period. They will cry out to the Lord, and they will find out that not only did they have a Jewish prophet that they have not listened to for the last 2,000 years by the name of Jesus, as his Greek name goes, but he is also their Messiah. And we're going to be reading about that in Revelation chapter 7. Before we do, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Luke 19, 41. Jesus, in his last plea to the nation of Israel before he was sacrificed, Jesus said, there the scripture says, Luke 19, 41, as he drew near unto Jerusalem, he saw the city and began to weep over it. My goodness, in a month we're all going to take this walk, the very walk that this happened on. And he said, if you had only known, even you, especially now in this your day. Jesus held Israel responsible to know that very day, called Palm Sunday, April 6th, 32 AD. The things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in from every side. And they will level this city and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave within you one stone left upon another, because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. Jesus looked to Israel, and while everybody was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus begins to weep. And he says, all of these terrible things will come upon you because you failed to recognize me as your Messiah. Isn't that a tremendous prophetic word? And listen, has that not been true for the last 2,000 years? They have suffered because of their rejection of him. Romans 11, 25 says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, my brothers. He's speaking to Gentiles. That's Paul speaking to the Gentiles of Rome. He says, so that you may not be conceited in your salvation, but that Israel has experienced a hardening of the heart against the gospel in part until the full number of the Gentiles is completed. Isn't that interesting? Just think, every time, as we've mentioned before, every time somebody comes to Christ, we get one person closer to that number being filled. God has a number. We don't know what it is. God has a number of Gentiles. That's you and I. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. God has a number. He's counting, okay? I don't know. Can you imagine? You can only imagine what that number is, you know. 100,000,262, and all I need is one more. And that one guy says, yes, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. I don't know, but could the rapture happen right then? Wouldn't it be awesome? Man, what if you are that number three guy here right now? Well, number three, please stand up and come forward. Get saved. You're holding things up. We want out of here, you know. But Jack, it's going to be such a nice day today. Nothing compared to heaven. Nothing compared to heaven. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, they've been passing through the waters, my friends, for about 2,000 years now. I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you, literally this people, for all of you pacifists out there. Here's a good verse. God says, I will sacrifice the lives of others to save you, Israel. That means through war. Isn't that tremendous? That's how important Israel is to God. He says, and people I will give for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants, those yet future, perhaps those today. I will bring your descendants from the east. I will gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters all back from the ends of the earth. Isn't that fantastic? In fact, according to the Bible, there's going to be a great revival of Jews coming to know Christ as Savior during the tribulation period. God says in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 12, are you guys okay with all these verses? Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people Israel, I will open up your graves and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and I will bring you back into your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out from your graves, and I will put my Holy Spirit in you, and you shall live again, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken it, and I will perform it. Thus saith the Lord. That's awesome. And we as a church, I believe at that period of time, we'll have a bird's eye view from heaven of those events. We already see a great movement, by the way. There are millions of people moving to Israel. Did you know that? From all over the world. And record numbers never before seen in the history of man. So let's get to our first point this morning. You can calm down. We're only going to have an introduction to the first point this morning, and that is salvation in the midst of trouble. Will you jot that down? We're going to be spending 2 weeks on this one right here. Salvation in the midst of trouble, verses 1 through 3. Salvation and the things of this world. He says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow, or that the wind should not blow upon the earth, or upon the sea, or upon any tree. And I mentioned earlier that the term, or this statement, after these things, it's dealing with chapter 6. That's what that simply means. So if you want to understand Revelation 7:1, you got to read chapter 6. I'm going to let you read that in your leisure, specifically verses 12 to 17. That's what it's all about. But for those of you who are note takers, jot this down, please. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, let's call phase 1, okay? Chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, let's call phase 2. Phase 1 is a division after these things. What things? John says, I saw. And it's those things that will happen on earth before the second coming of Christ. That's in verses 1 through 8. It's clearly Jewish. So clear. You need to bring next week, I tell you, friend, bring all your Jehovah Witness friends. Bring them. Invite them out to breakfast. They'll come with you. Say, tell them, come to church, and I'll take you out to breakfast. They'll come. Free breakfast, they'll come. They need to hear next week. Because you know what? As much as I love those precious people who are deceived, they are not of the 144,000. They think they are. And your friends who are Seventh-day Adventists, they're not the 144,000. They think they are. Those that they believe that if the Lord raptures the church on a Sunday, or on the, excuse me, on Saturday, and that the Seventh-day Adventist who is keeping the Saturday holy, they are the ones who get raptured. The other Adventists who kind of slacked off that day, and all of us, we don't get to go. And there'll be 144,000 of them. I got news for you. It ain't going to be the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it ain't going to be the Adventists. None of these 144,000 get raptured. They're all Jews from tribes of Israel. So the next time somebody knocks on your door, ask them what tribe they're from. Truly. By the way, as we go through and we get to chapter 14, a couple of weeks, a couple of years from now anyway, guess what we're going to find? We're going to find out that they're all virgin men, they speak Hebrew, and they have the gift of evangelism. Okay? That's for a later study. Chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, or the phase 2 of what we'll be looking at in the future here, is that when he says, I looked, that is that he saw what will happen on earth after the second coming of Christ. It's very important. Verses 9 through 17 are clearly Gentile in context, and it relates to earthly worship. Verses 1 through 8, clearly Jewish in context, relates to the tribulation ministry of the Jews. Verses 9 through 17 are clearly Gentile in context, and they relate to earthly worship. Very important. So we see the angelic, if you'd write this down. In verse 1, we see angelic ministry relating to the powers of nature, that these angels are given power to hold back certain elements that have to deal with the natural course of nature. Notice the grand authority given to these angels. It says that these angels are given power to hold back the wind. God grants them that authority. By the way, there are angels of varying degrees of ministry. I don't know if you know that or not. Don't know if you realize that or not. When you read Scripture, for example, I'll point out a few. There are angels mentioned in the Bible who have specific assignments to nations. Imagine, there's an angel assigned to the United States. We know from the Bible there's an angel out of the book of Daniel that's assigned to the nation of Iran today. There's an angel assigned to the area or region of Babylon. There's an angel assigned, in fact, you know this angel's name. There's an angel assigned to the political or geographical concerns of the nation Israel. Anybody know what his name is? And he's known, I'll give you a tip. He's known for getting in a fight every time you see him in the Bible. Who?
Michael.
Gabriel, he makes announcements. He must have a nice voice, Gabriel. Michael, every time Michael shows up in the Bible, he's got gloves on, man. He is duking it out for Israel. Well, there's angels assigned to nations. There's angels assigned to judgments. Remember the angels assigned to, for example, Sodom and Gomorrah? There are angels specifically designed, or assigned, I should say. What they do is they levy judgment against those who sin against the Lord. Remember Balaam when he was riding his donkey? That's a great story. Oh, I don't have the time to get into it. Man, that's a great story, though. Balaam's disobedient to God. He's not listening. What happens? God sends an angel to kill him. Now, God calls that angel off. But one night, in an evening, about 186,000 Assyrian warriors that were planning to attack Israel, 186,000 soldiers of the Assyrian Empire, in one night, one angel sent by God killed them all in a moment. That's power. You can't do that with any smart bomb. That's amazing power. Then, as I said earlier, there are certain angels assigned to announcements. There are certain angels assigned to spiritual warfare, Michael, as we mentioned. And there are certain angels, by the way, assigned to God's people, both Jews and Gentiles. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1:14, for the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those who will inherit eternal salvation. Angels for you. That's a very powerful thing. You might say, well, Jack, I have a problem here. And by the way, there's a lot of books written on what I'm about to mention. And that is this thing about from the four corners, that God has these angels holding back the winds from the four corners. Did you know that people have been so well-intended but so incredibly stupid to write books about how the Bible's wrong based upon this verse alone? They use this verse. And they claim on scientific terms until recent scientific application. What am I saying? People have accused God for over 1,000 years of being limited in his scientific understanding because according to Revelation 7:1, God, they think, is declaring that the world is flat because it has four corners. Isn't that stupid? Well, you say, well, yeah, that's stupid now. But did you know something, especially those of you who've had any topography, geology, geographic study? How about this? If you've been involved in astronomy, not astrology. Astronomy's from God. Astrology's from Satan. Astronomy, the study of the heavens. If you want to look at the heavens, you've got to lay it out on a single page. Problem is, the page is flat. You have to unwind it. You don't get lost in that, because if you ever go online to like NASA and you want to track the progression of the shuttle, do they present a globe on their website and you have to keep clicking the globe so it turns around so you can watch it as it goes over Africa and then over the Atlantic and over? No. What do? You click on NASA and you see what's called a surface map. And it tracks. Have you noticed it goes like this? Anybody? Come on, someone help me. Don, yeah, you've seen it with me? It goes like this. And you see the little blip of the shuttle going, why does it oscillate like that? Because they're using a surface map. It's the only way that you can see a circle or the circumference or the globe in one moment. You have to unwind it, lay it on a flat page, and if you do so, you can see it all in one moment. The words in Greek and Hebrew are used here, and it's fantastic. God is so smart, it takes us forever to catch up. God has determined that when you lay it all out, there's four corners to it. That's why the United States Marines have always boasted that they can respond to any crisis anywhere in the world because they come from the four corners of the earth. They're not stupid. They understand that if you want to monitor the world, you lay it out on a flat page. God is saying, all right, I'm watching it all. This angel over here, this angel over there. And I don't want to belabor the fact, but you know what's very cool about this? You cannot, are you listening? You cannot even think about having a north, south, east, and west, unless you apply God's law of Him viewing the earth laid out with four corners. There is no such thing as a north, south, east, and west without God making this word clear. Isn't that fun? I love that kind of stuff. God kind of just rubs our nose in it. It's wonderful. It's just so cool. But God, here in the scriptures, teaching us that He's not done with Israel. Number two, is that in verse 2 it says, then I saw another, this is the fifth angel, ascending from the east, and he had the seal of the living God. And this is tremendous. John sees this other angel, and they have a very specific ministry assigned, or this angel has a specific ministry assigned to him, that he has the seal of the living God. And people, I've studied hard on this. No one knows what this means. No one. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. The only thing that is the popular view is that when God saves someone, you, when God saves you, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4, that He seals you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It means we're put on layaway now until He comes back. Truly. Sealed. And the word, by the way, in Ephesians 1 and 4 is that seal can never be broken. For those of you who want to struggle with your eternal security, go ahead. I, for one, I'm saved. I know it. Has nothing to do with what I've done. In fact, it's in spite of what I've done. But I know this. The Holy Spirit is in my life. I've never heard Him audibly, but I know He's with me. And you know what? Another thing is that He does, it says here that the Scripture says that He will apply this special seal of the Lord upon those tribulation preachers, those 144,000, we'll read about that next week, they will, A, be immune from the judgments that will come upon the earth. They'll be divinely protected. Number two, they will be protected against the antics of the Antichrist. He will have no power over them until God grants him power. Are you with me? Do you understand that? Divine immunity. They will receive a special seal. Now, many scholars, I for one, agree that when the Holy Spirit raptures the church out of here, the Holy Spirit will resume back to his Old Testament type of ministry once the church is gone. Meaning that he came upon people like David and others, and when the church is taken out of the earth, he will once again come upon people like he did back in the Old Testament economy. Okay, having said that, there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we'll get into next week of such power. It will come upon the Jewish remnant, a few, for certain 144,000 of them, and God will make of them great servants of his during that period of time. Verse 2 and 3 goes on to say, "And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea." And this is what he said: "Don't do it. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees. Don't start the tribulation period, that last phase of great, great judgment, until we have sealed," or the sealing of the servants of God upon their forehead. This divine sealing will take place upon them. That is a very important thing. God knows those who serve him, and he puts his seal upon them in that period of time. Listen, we are not living at that period of time for these days that we're reading about are coming. But God knows you who are Christians. Amen? He knows who's for real. He knows who's playing games. He knows those that are his. Paul said in the book of Romans that we are justified by faith in God. You understand that? And everybody would go, "Amen, yeah, right on. I have faith in God." James comes along and accents, doesn't contradict. James says, by the way, the book of Romans is written to believers and non-believers, anybody who will listen. The book of James is written to believers, exposing non-believers. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." If you have faith, James says, right on. James says, if you have faith, then you're going to have Christian service in your life. You're going to be ministers if you're saved. You're going to be serving if you're saved. That's the fact of Christianity. Christianity is a verb. Don't mistake it for a noun. Christianity does. Love's not a noun. It's a verb. This is a serious issue.